Welcome. Just as we begin this Lord's Day, our primary focus this morning will be on the Lord's table. Before we think deeply about the gospel and the Lord's table, let us just say a word of thanksgiving for our mothers who brought us into the world and just loved us and sacrificed for us in a way that's beyond what is rational even or reasonable, just an unimaginable sacrificial love of our mothers. Just we remember that today. It's a good day to remember that. If your mom is still living, try to speak a nice word to her, a word of love and encouragement to her. If you came to the church today hoping to get a half hour or 45 minutes on Mother's Day, I apologize. That's all we're going to get today on Mother's Day. I want to think deeply about the Lord's table. It's my personal conviction that when the church participates in the Lord's Supper, that's really the only focus. That should be the only focus of the day. I confess, I've been somewhat, I've listened and been peer pressured out of that by some thinking that in order to have the Lord's table, you can't just have the Lord's table. You have to do, you know, a 45-minute sermon as well. We're going to start doing once a week. We're going to start doing the gospel and the gospel alone on the Lord's Day, Lord's Supper Day, and we're going to start today. And so I want you to think deeply with me about what we're doing this morning related to the Lord's table and related to the Christian message. We call it again the Christian gospel, the euangelion, the good news of Christ. It's the reason why we're here this morning. And again, it's easy. We've been watching this documentary on Sunday mornings for adult Sunday school, and if you haven't made it to one of the meetings the last 2 weeks, for at least another 2 weeks, you're going to be watching this documentary on what's happening in the American church related to the gospel and historic Christianity. If you want to be blessed, come to adult Sunday school the next 2 weeks. You'll be edified, I promise. But they do a very good job in this video of talking about how what usually happens in churches is that the centrality of the Bible and the centrality of the gospel and Orthodox Christianity very quickly and easily gets turned into something else. And you've experienced that. You've known people who have been susceptible to that. We are all susceptible to that. And the church and preaching, this can easily turn into some type of self-help. This can turn into some type of grief counseling. This can turn into some type of patriotic rallying. This can turn into some political event. It can turn into something that God never intended it to be, and it can happen very quickly and very easily. It can often turn into, well, I'm in church today, God, give me what I want in this world, whatever that is for me today. But the gospel is a very, very different message, and I want us to think about that today from Romans chapter 1. Look at it with me if you have your Bible. Our goal today is to partake of the Lord's Supper. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I just want us again to think deeply about the gospel. What does it mean? How would we define the Christian gospel from the Bible itself? Let's begin in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For many, many people, they have no idea what the gospel is. For church to them has just become this social gathering or this music concert or a way to, again, hopefully get my needs met, whatever those needs at the moment might be. But the gospel is very, very clear. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Follow along as I read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let us never forget verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. And as a church and as individual Christians, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. And look at verse 17 with me. The reason we must not be ashamed of the gospel is that it alone is the power of God for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. There's no other way, there's no other road, there's no other message, there's no other vehicle, there's no other activity. It's the gospel and the gospel alone that is the power of God for salvation. Therefore, we are never ashamed of the gospel in the church. God help us in the ministry when we are ashamed to proclaim the simplicity of the gospel. May it never be. So what is this good news? What is this gospel? It's verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. Literally, if you were to look at this in the Greek text, it's literally, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness which is from God is revealed. Look at that with me in your Bible and notice that little footnote. Righteousness from God is the Christian gospel. It's not about me being sincere. It's not about me being passionate. It's not about me being devoted. It's not about me tithing. It's not about me being a great husband. It's not about me being theologically articulate. Christianity is about righteousness which comes from God. I think this is often missed. I don't have any righteousness. I don't have any goodness. I don't have any holiness inherent in me. I'm depending on righteousness from God given to me as a gift by faith. Look at that in verse 17. It's an extraordinary one verse commentary or parenthetical on the meaning of the gospel. The gospel is righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Why does everyone need the gospel? Look at Romans chapter 3. Why does everyone here need the gospel, the saved and the unsaved? Paul tackles this in Romans chapter 3. Look at it with me in your Bible. We often think, and they've done a very good job of explaining this on the American Gospel video we've been watching in adult Sunday school, we often think the gospel is for the prostitute, the drunk, the atheist, the Satan worshiper who goes on Saturday night and sacrifices a cat, you know, on someone's casket. The gospel is for the unsaved and the saved. I need the gospel as a saved person who's born again every day because I sin every day, and I need to be reminded of the sin that I'm saved from and the grace that was given to me and the blood that was shed for me to save me from those sins, not only as an unsaved man, but as a saved man. Look at Romans chapter 3. Paul deals with this in all of its enormity in Romans chapter 3. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. He's speaking now of the Jews specifically in this first part. Verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we slanderously reported and as some have claimed to say, let us do evil that good may come, their condemnation is just. And then Paul goes into this commentary on the need for everyone to understand and believe the gospel. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who is verses 11 through 18 talking about? It's talking about me today, and it's talking about you. We need the gospel because we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And then, notice with me in your Bible, look at verse 19. This is just a fascinating chapter, Romans chapter 3. If you've never committed Romans chapter 3 to memory, this would be just a great chapter to challenge yourself and commit this to memory. This is a chapter, by God's grace, he'll give you this if you desire this. This will be an easy chapter to memorize, I promise. But as you continue on now in the book of Romans, look at verse 19 with me. How can the gospel, how can this good news, how can righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, how can that be given so freely to wretched, wretched, hypocritical sinners like the one standing before you today and all of the ones I'm looking at in front of me? How can that gospel be offered? Paul does a masterful job in a Greek mindset of anticipating objections, and like a great trial attorney, one by one he's running through the objections and he's giving the reason why God can offer this righteousness by faith. Look at verse 19 with me. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Every unredeemed human being is under the law. Every single person, Jew and Gentile, is under God's standard of perfection. Verse 19, so that all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, there's no defense against a guilty verdict because all have broken the law. The entire human race, everyone in this room, every pastor, every mother, every parent, every child, every saint the Catholic Church has recognized, they have all broken the law. The entire human race, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God's moral standard of righteousness is perfection. In order to get to heaven, one would have to be perfectly, utterly, totally obedient to the law. And by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Performing the moral law, obeying the moral law of God, is impossible. And that's Paul's point. That's the Bible's point here. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In Galatians, Paul says the law is like a mirror. The law is a teacher. The law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. Praise God. And so you begin this next paragraph in 21. Look at it with me. God's righteousness, this gift, comes by faith, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. In other words, Paul is saying here, look, no one ever has been saved by the law, because no one has ever been perfect. No one's ever kept its moral demands perfectly. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's a great change of flow. There's a great change here, a transition in the argument, showing the impossibility of gaining righteousness by human effort. Paul transitions now into this gift of righteousness which comes from God. It's glorious. Look at the word righteousness with me there in verse 21. But now apart from the law, again, the righteousness from, you should translate this, from God. It's always puzzled me why the translators, with all of their great giftedness, have not translated this from God. But now apart from the law, the righteousness from God. Just a great, great term that Paul uses there, righteousness. God is the source of righteousness here. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22. Even the righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And this is really the whole argument, the linchpin of the argument here. This is the preparation for the Lord's table. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is why the message today is so profound, it's so important, it's so arresting to the believer's soul. Because we grasp it, we have sinned and fall short of righteousness. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of perfection. And God requires righteousness to be in His presence. And we don't have it, we don't bring it, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. Verse 24, look at it with me in your Bible. One of the great verses in Christian theology is verse 24, being justified, being declared righteous as a gift by His grace. It's so interesting. Parents, you're not going to justify your kids. You're not going to pronounce them righteous before God. Grandparents, you're not going to pronounce your grandchildren righteous. Pastor, you're not going to pronounce your people righteous before God. We're justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. This gift of justification, being declared righteous. It's by grace. And there was a price through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Literally, the great word we talk about so often, the great slave market, where slaves were bought and sold for a high price. In order to gain freedom, they had to be paid for. This is the word redemption, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, praise God. Christ pays the price, sinner, for your purchase, Christ alone. How does it happen? How can you trust it? How can you believe the redemption price was paid, sinner, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly? You see that word publicly with me? The great sacrifice. The great Christian truth, the Christian gospel, the profundity, the ineffable nature of the gospel was not some secret Gnosticism that was cooked up in a back room by a secret society that only a few are privileged to. This redemption, this propitiation, taking the wrath of God for sin, was public. Propitiation literally is the word for the mercy seat in the Old Testament, the place of appeasement or satisfaction. Christ's violent death satisfies the offended wrath of God for the sinner. Praise God. Christ's violent death satisfies the holiness, the wrath of God. And it's this great picture of the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest sprinkled blood on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 25. And this was all done publicly for all to see, for all to read the testimony of in the Scripture. Praise God. And it was through His blood, by faith, through faith, to demonstrate God's righteousness. Verse 25, to demonstrate God's righteousness, to prove God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. This is not indifference. This is not simply remission. God's justice demands that every sin be punished. And sin was punished to demonstrate God's righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, verse 25, He passed over the sins previously committed. Look at verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. Glorious truth, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's a demonstration, there's a picture, there's an example of righteousness in this text. And God had to crucify Christ, His perfect holy Son, so that He could be just and maintain His just standard. Otherwise, the forgiveness of sins would be a mockery. May it never be. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus because of the demonstration of righteousness in Christ through His blood propitiation. Glorious truth in Romans chapter 3. This is the gospel. It's all by faith. It's all appropriated by faith and faith alone. By believing what you read, by believing the truth of Scripture. You can't improve on it. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. You can't go back in this chapter and say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not really that bad. I don't really measure up to the sins of verses 10 through 18. So, I mean, is it really that serious? No. And that leads a correct understanding of the gospel always leads to verse 27. And this will be our preparation for the Lord's table. This is how you come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Look at verse 27. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. Does everyone see that in verse 27? This is by faith. There's no pride in the Christian gospel. There's no boasting in the saved man. There's no announcing what I've done. There's no proclaiming my merit. There's no holding myself up as a saint. There's no announcing before people my goodness. Wretched man that I am, is the cry of the saved. Where then is the boasting? The gospel excludes boasting. By what kind of law? Of works? So many people still to this day think this is about doing enough good works and enough good deeds and enough giving and enough charity and enough this and enough of that. No, it's by law of faith. By law of faith. Going all the way back to Abraham, Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned, it was credited to him as righteousness. Praise God for that foreshadowing. Very early in the book of Genesis. Verse 28. the great cry of the Protestant Reformation, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Let's pray. Dear God, Holy Spirit, do the work of making this real to people. Just the depravity of man is overwhelming. Our own personal depravity is beyond explanation. And we need you, Holy Spirit, to make this real and alive and to understand it. Dear God, just thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for just the demonstration of righteousness publicly on the cross and in the resurrection, so that we can be certain, dear God, for if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are most to be pitied. We thank you for the demonstration of righteousness publicly, not only in the cross, but in the resurrection. For he was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification. We thank you, dear God, that righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. And there's nothing we can do to improve on that. Now we desire to be obedient, dear God. We yield ourselves and we commit our hearts to this. As you empower us, as we yield to your Spirit, dear God, produce the fruits of the Spirit, produce good works, produce fruit. We thank you for this great transaction of justification that you have declared us righteous. And I pray now as we begin to think about the Lord's Supper, dear God, that we would just say amen to these things that we've read and contemplated, and that we would come to the table now, remembering all of this took place in